We're working our way through the book of Joshua. I kind of chose it because I find it quite a hard book to preach from. So we're going to go to Joshua and we'll start reading at verse 5. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Strange thing. God's miracles are weird, and there's nothing weirder than to be told to go and stand in the middle of a river. So Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashimites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethim, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry land. Crossing the river is a kind of thing. It's a very emotive moment. And crossing rivers is often seen as important landmarks in histories. Partly because rivers often marked borders. There was Julius Caesar crossing the Rubicon. He was not supposed to cross it because it marked the edge of his territory. But by crossing it, he declared war and became Roman emperor. The Romans imagined death as crossing the River Styx. And if you read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, he talks about crossing the river as dying. William Pantacallion, the Welsh hymn writer, to me, I've never quite understood this, translated that into the River Jordan. So he writes, "When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side." So that he kind of puts the whole thing like crossing the Jordan, like dying and going into heaven. However you look at it, it's an iconic moment. It's deep in the middle of the Bronze Age, largely a lost history. By the time they were crossing the River Jordan, Joshua and his friends, they'd been mining copper on the Great Orme here in Llandudno for 1,000 years. And I encourage our visitors, if you've not been down the Bronze Age copper mines on the Great Orme in Llandudno, it's open to the public. You can put on a hard hat and walk through galleries that were carved out 4,000 years ago by the original Celtic peoples of this land. And that they started that 1,000 years before Joshua crosses the Jordan. So we're kind of in the middle of the Bronze Age. It was the age of Iron Age forts, and our land is covered all the hills. You'll find this ancient Iron Age fort on most of the Welsh hills around here. They were for protection because they were dangerous times. And before that, you had the Bronze Age fortresses, and again, dangerous times. And they were rough times. They weren't pleasant. They were kind of full of warlords and armed militias. Not a nice place to live in some ways. And Abraham's descendants have been in a very difficult situation for 40 years. They left Egypt where they'd been slaves, and that was good. They got into the wilderness, and they stopped. They didn't go further. But they're hemmed in by enemies on all sides. But obviously they can't stay there. They've got to move on. But to move on is going to involve conflict. And it also means crossing a river. So God says it's time to move on. And they know they've got a fight ahead of them. And God says, move on and cross the river. And the first thing I want to say is this. Some challenges come at the most difficult moments. If you look at verse 15, it's strange. God says to them, if just have verse 15, if you could maybe find that. There we go. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. And you think, God, what are you doing? You know, if you're going to organize a whole nation crossing a river, it's really a sensible idea to arrange it when there's not much water in it. That's what you and I would do. But God has a different idea. This time of year, the Jordan River, though normally it was only sort of 3 to 14 foot deep, we think the geography of the region has changed over the thousands of years, but we think it was about 3 to 14 foot deep normally. In floods, it could be anything from 200 yards to 1 mile wide. And the problem is not only the depth of it, it's just the width. It is a very wide river to cross. And because it's taken charge of the floodplain, you really don't know where you're treading. It's not easy to get through. You say to God, you know, well, why? Why have we got to cross the Jordan River when it's at its most difficult? Why now? But when I stopped thinking about this as I was preparing, I was thinking, you know, that is so like real life. When you've got one challenge, have you noticed you've got one challenge, suddenly something else comes up that you hadn't expected? How often do I hear church folks saying to me as I make them a pastoral visit, they say, Pastor, why now? Why is this happening now? I think of a lovely family we had a few years ago, gone through sufferings that you cannot imagine. They'd gone through all those sufferings, and suddenly, after years of struggling, he landed a job, you know. It was in Ireland, and he landed this great job, and we were all going, yes, you know. He's got a new challenge to face, a new country. They were already refugees in this country. He's got this job, he's great. And just as he got the job, he was diagnosed as having throat cancer. And we're all saying, why now, God? Don't understand. You know, he's just, of all the times to happen to get the diagnosis, the guy's packing his bags to move to Ireland, and exactly at that moment, this diagnosis comes. And we were all saying, why now? Why now? Or, you know, you're about to start a new job and you take ill. That's happened to one of our ex-students we're praying for at the moment. She's just landed a new job. And just about to face a new challenge, and she was diagnosed as having cancer. And we said, why now? Why at this precise moment when everything was, you know, was on the go to really go for this challenge, something's gone wrong. Why now? It happens. Sometimes God sends these trials at exactly the wrong moments. But what does God say? Well, it's just going to take a bigger miracle, isn't it? That's the truth. It's just going to take a bigger miracle. In fact, this refugee family that I mentioned, that was exactly their attitude. Well, God will get us through this. We've been through all that in the past. It's all happening. But you know what? It's just going to take another miracle, a bigger miracle. And it happened. They're still doing very well. And occasionally, every so often, they do come back and visit us in Penrith. They keep in touch. It took a bigger miracle. God sometimes gives us the bigger challenge in order to perform a bigger miracle. That's the truth. And if the problems pile up, well, it's just going to be that the miracles are going to have to pile up as well. So the way to face it, it's going to have to be a miracle. And if it's going to be a big, well, might as well a big miracle as a small miracle. It's still going to be a miracle, isn't it? It's a great God. We've been singing all this evening about a great God. And Delvin very carefully chose the song selections about God being a great God. Well, if you think he's a great God, then face a great challenge. And the second thing I want to say is if you're going through a challenge, you and God are doing this holding hands. If you look at go back to verses 3-6, you and God are going to do this holding hands. They talk about the Ark of the Covenant, which, if you don't know what that is, it was a beautifully carved box which held in it some very important memories, some artifacts from their past. It held the two tablets of the law which Moses had had. It held the Aaron's rod, which blossomed, and it held a golden jar of manna. And there it was inside, and it was a very important thing, and it's mentioned 17 times in two chapters. Now, if it's mentioned 17 times in two chapters, it's for a reason, you know. The biblical author is saying, look, I want you to realize the Ark of the Covenant is important in this story. I'm going to mention it 17 times just in case you don't get the message. And it represented the agreement between the people of God and God. It wasn't that God lived in it. They knew God wasn't confined to the Ark of the Covenant. But it was a symbol of the agreement between God and his people. They agreed to obey him and follow him. He agreed to protect them and bless them and lead them. My wife and I wear wedding rings wherever we go, because they're a symbol of the fact that 39 years ago, we stood in front of our friends and family and in God's presence and promised to be faithful to each other and to support each other throughout life. And these bits of gold, they're precious, not in themselves, but because they represent a relationship which has lasted throughout the decades. And the Ark of the Covenant was important because it represented everything that was supposed to be good between God and his people. It's a reminder that God was going to be with them. In fact, what they do is they keep the Ark of the Covenant a kilometer in front, so they're all standing back a kilometer from it, so they can all see it. And instead of being in their midst, it's going on ahead, and they're all, whoa, what's going to happen now? All in a sort of rows and rows of people, a kilometer behind, and the Ark of the Covenant's there, until the priests step in the river. It's a sense of follow this miracle. You know, follow this miracle. God says, I'm going to do a miracle. Just follow it. See where I go. So you and God are going through whatever you're going through, holding hands. It's a relationship that is going to be strong through the trials. And then verses 7-9, you're part of something that spans the generations. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. It's the same kind of miracle in the sense that Moses saw when they passed through the Red Sea, or the Reed Sea, as it was. It's a reminder that, you know, leadership passes from one generation to the another, that none of us is indispensable, and there's a history here. And one of our jobs is to prepare the next generation for leadership. Now, some of you do that because you teach children. And you run youth clubs. You are investing your time in the generation behind you. Those of us who are getting older are well aware that we need to spend most of our time preparing people to take over from us as we get older. This miracle that's going to happen is based on a miracle that happened before, and there will be miracles that follow. It's a generational thing. We're part of something that goes from one generation to the next. And then verses 10 to 13, Joshua is saying, you have a mighty God. You know that the living God is among you. You will know that the living God is among you. It's going to be a reminder that God is great. In a sense, you know, our relationship with God is pretty one-sided, isn't it? I mean, all he gives us and all he does for us, what he calls from us is really quite small. And sometimes we feel like they felt at the time that they're kind of surrounded. They have no walls around them. And they're surrounded. They don't know what enemies are out there. Who's going to come in and attack them? They're feeling vulnerable. But God is greater than all their enemies. God will prevail. You will know that the living God is among you. And they're surrounded by little vicious-minded gods and people with their gods. But Joshua says it's only one true God, and he is with you. And then as we move on to verses 14 to 17, we see a miracle. And I just made a note, I called this subtitle, Miracles Are Always Strange. If miracles were logical, they wouldn't be miracles. Do not expect tidy miracles. That's my advice to you. We're going to see this again and again through the book of Joshua. Do not expect tidy miracles. They are all a disruption of the normal order of things. So they are bound to be strange. And God makes them even stranger sometimes. Why they didn't wait until the dry season, I don't know. But the point is, it's weird. You know, they are going to cross this river in full flood. And in fact, they did. It's not unheard of, incidentally, for the River Jordan to dam up. It's happened a number of times in recorded history, about three or four in the last 1,000 years that we know of, once for 21 hours, it dammed up. So it's not unheard of, but the timing, of course, is just amazing. Listen, God does weird things. A couple of years ago, you may or may not know this, Wales is a land of hard, it's a hard spiritual land. It's dry spiritually. Difficult to get a church to grow in Wales. And especially in more rural areas. But yet there's been this revival going on in a retreat centre down in Pembrokeshire for a number of years. And amazing things. And the leader of the project is a good friend of our church. He's preached here and he's a good friend of mine. And he invited me down. And I went down. And where all kinds of amazing healings and things have happened. And I had the weirdest time. I mean, I had a wonderful, they were wonderfully blessed time. But God did miracle. God did things with me there that, frankly, are so weird. I've only told my family and one friend. Because if I tell anybody else, they'll say I'm crazy. I did actually bump into somebody who had almost exactly the same experience somewhere else. So I'm not unique. But God did weird miracles. And I thought, Lord, this is weird. And you know what he said? Nothing. He just left the weirdness floating in the air. And I've spent the last few years trying to make sense of it. And what I've come to, is what it's done is when I come to preach on this passage, I say miracles are weird. Okay? They're just so beyond what you would expect. Just expect to be surprised. Because however you think God's going to do the miracle, he'll do it some different way. And just take what God gives you and go with it. And the final point is they remember and they give thanks. If you read through chapter 4, they make some standing stones. It's not entirely clear whether they made two lots of standing stones or one. Theologically, we think the author has kind of bolted together two accounts. Quite easy to work out whether it was on the floodplain they put the stones or in the camp. Not entirely sure. But they make some standing stones as a reminder that miracles are to be marked and remembered. I think this is important, to be marked and remembered. And in fact, when the leader of the retreat center was sitting in our living room and we were having a meal together, he said, you know, Peter, we ought to write down what's happening. We're so busy, we forget to write down the miracles that are happening. And we said, we had a team meeting the other day, they said, what are we doing? God's doing all these miracles and we're so busy, we're not remembering them. We really ought to mark them down. So can I encourage you, when God does something great for you, some kind of miracle, to mark it. Write it in the margin of your Bible, or write it in your diary, or I don't know, tattoo it on your arm if you're into tattoos. But however God does the miracle, mark it, remember it. Don't forget it. It will be a great source of inspiration to you down the years. So what does the author of the scripture want us to learn? Well, fortunately, this is easier than normal because he's written it down for us in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 4. And where Joshua says, the Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he'd done to the Red Sea, or the Reed Sea, that should probably be translated, when he dried it up. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. And this is why God does miracles. One, to show people that he's powerful. And two, to show you to always fear God. Those are the two reasons for the miracles. However weird they are, however weird they may seem, they always have these two purposes. To show to people outside the church that he's God. And to show you that you should fear him and walk with him all your days. So just to finish, we just put the points up on the screen. Point number one is just going to take a bigger miracle. Point number two, follow this miracle. Point number three, a miracle is always connected to another miracle somewhere. Four, God is greater than his enemies and yours. Five, miracles are always strange. Six, miracles should be shared and remembered. And if the band would join me on the platform, we'll bow our heads and we'll pray. As Father, we thank you because your ways are not our ways and your miracles are never what we would plan. We'd always choose to do it a different way, but you're a great God and we bless you and we thank you. And we ask you, Father, to open our hearts to your power. And as you do miracles, give us that urge, that desire to remember them and proclaim them and to declare to the world that our God is a great God and the provider of miracles and the worker of wonders. Lord, just bless us through our week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.